chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 25. Very familiar. Very familiar story. In fact, I'd heard the term Good Samaritan way before I'd even known it was a real thing. I said, oh my goodness, he's a Good Samaritan. Did I do that to this? Uh-oh, okay, I won't touch that. Uh-oh. I'm not touching it. I didn't do it. You know, anybody that helps somebody else is called a Good Samaritan. Oh, he's a Good Samaritan. And so, okay, that's what you call somebody who does something good. I didn't know Samaritans were real people. I didn't know it came from the Bible. I didn't know anything. And then I got saved, and then I started reading the Bible. And I go, oh, my goodness, that's in the Bible. And so here it is. Today we get to look at this and how important it is. And then if we have the time, we're going to keep going and get to the end of this chapter and talk about Mary and Martha. And Martha being the great servant, but we'll get there. Father, thank you so much for bringing us here. I ask you to work in us just as if it takes pain in us, if it takes us revealing stuff about us, whatever it may be, Lord, that your word would have its perfect work in us. And by the power of your spirit and your word, you'd break down walls in us, that you would build up greater walls. I want to thank you for giving us your word so that we could grow thereby. So teach us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, there's something about the religious leadership that did not like Jesus. One of the reasons they didn't like Jesus is because everybody was following Jesus. Everybody loved the guy. But the religious leaders used to have such good control over the people. And so they didn't like Jesus for that. But the other reason they didn't like him is because he could see right through them. As we talked about a paint job, he saw right through their paint job. And he saw filth in there that they had no intention of changing. And so they didn't like Jesus seeing right through them, speaking truth to them. And they didn't like the fact that their lives were being touched and changed by this man. And so they try to find clever ways to try to knock him down. Now, lawyer isn't a lawyer the way you and I see lawyers. This is not somebody who knows the laws of the country, though, in a sense, it was their country, Israel. This was somebody who knew the laws of God backwards and forwards, all 613 laws written in the Old Testament. They could read them to you backwards and forwards. There are 248 do's and 365 don'ts. Do nots. They knew which ones were which, and they knew the Talmud, which was the discussions and the laws that were put in relation to the laws of God, which were, you couldn't count them. There were so many more laws. They knew all of this stuff. And so they weren't lawyers like people who tried to get people, criminals out of jail or anything like that. These are just guys who knew the law. And so when a guy like that comes to Jesus, calls him teacher, which, by the way, is, you know, was a respectable title, saying, oh, you're a teacher. Already, I feel like this lawyer was being dishonest because it tells us that he came to test Jesus. Sometimes we test things because we truly do wonder, and we need to test it before we'll know whether or not we can trust it. But they came to test Jesus in order that they could try to make him fall, try to get him to say things that would incriminate himself or something against the law that they could say, see, so that they could do away with them. And we do know that they would finally judge him and crucify him, because they just plainly didn't like him. Now the question is funny, because he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is where the Jews just didn't understand, and even today don't understand. In fact, many people in church don't understand. People all over the world don't understand that you don't do something to go to heaven. Even the wording, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what do you mean? You inherit something that's already yours and you're just waiting for it. You inherit something not because you've done something, but because of who you are. For instance, your parents. Many of you have lost your parents, and then you inherited their stuff. Why? Did you do something great? No. They just gave birth to you. Well, your mom did. Dad stood by proudly. But the reason that you're going to inherit whatever you inherit, be it a mansion that you're going to inherit from your parents, or be it a bag of potato chips, I don't know. But you inherit because you are of the family. You were born into that family. You and I know, Christians, and if you're not a Christian here today, listen to this deal. This is incredible. We know that we have inherited eternal life. Why? For what we've done? No, for what he has done, which made us who believe his children. You see, children inherit. Even the rotten children inherit. You know, there you are. You got, you know, a couple brothers and sisters, and one of them is a rotten brother, and everybody gets the same amount, and this rotten brother just takes the money even if he wastes it, but he's still inherited. So there is no doing, but understand, as the Jews learned, this is what they were given the law from the very beginning, back in Exodus chapter 20, when they're given the Ten Commandments, and God was really clear with them. If you do these things, you're going to be okay. If you don't, then you're in trouble. And so their entire existence was like, I better do this. I better keep this right. I better do this. And they believed that was a means of getting to God. Again, what they didn't understand even back then, that God delivered them out of Egypt before they even had the law. He chose them, put his hand on them, and brought them out. He said, you are my kids. And so they had already inherited this life from him. And then he said, all right, this is what it is to be my kids. Do these things. Well, then it turned into this whole business of them trying to work their way to God when God was already with them. Well, anyway, so he wants to know what he's going to do to inherit eternal life, and trying to trip Jesus up. I love how Jesus responds. He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? I love this, because you're a lawyer, Jesus says. You're the one who knows everything. Why don't you tell me? And so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This, by the way, was from the Shema, or Shema, I think somebody told me. There's always somebody from Israel who knows how to pronounce these things, and I always get corrected. But I'm going to call it Shema, because I'm just an American. But it is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, the first part of it, right? Love God. And that is with everything you have. And the other is from Leviticus chapter 19. And that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, these were the scriptures that the Jews would actually put in these little boxes and put them in their mezuzahs. You put them on the by the doorpost And they would actually put the scriptures in a little box and put them on their head. And then they would put them in a little box and put them on their wrist while they prayed. Because in the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says you've got to wear these things as frontlets between your eyes. And so they took it literally and they stuck them between their eyes. But what God was saying was that this should be in front of you all the time. This should be before you. He says, put it on the doorpost of your house. And so they put a little box and put it on the doorpost of their house. And so this is how they got into doing all this. But these were very, very important scriptures to the Jews. And they understood that if you were to sum it all up, yeah, that's what it would be. Everything would fall into the category of love God with everything you've got and love people. By the way, as yourself doesn't mean, as many of you have heard some really, I'll say it, stupid teaching, that you have to learn to love yourself before you can love others. Some of you have heard that. Some of you are all for it because it sounded good. The reason it sounded good is because you love yourself so much already, you can't wait to give yourself any more. Nobody needs lessons in loving themselves. You say, well, I'm just so depressed and I'm just, you know, and you're feeling so bad. I'm telling you, the reason you're depressed is because you have lots of thoughts about who? Yourself. You're depressed because things aren't going the way you want them to go. If you really hated yourself, you'd be happy your life was a mess. Just reason here with me, right? And no matter how bad you think you feel of yourself, when there's a group picture, you look for you. Okay, so you don't need to learn to love yourself. Trust me, we got it down. Now, get off of that whole teaching and start loving others as you love yourself. In other words, think about them. But, I'm getting way ahead of myself. Okay, so love God, love others. Your neighbor is yourself. I love this because Jesus gives him this law. No, sorry, he gives it to Jesus. This is what it is. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. I think, you know what? Jesus has done this a couple of different times with people where he told them, yeah, this is all you need to do to have eternal life. Now, it's true that the whole world, anybody in the whole world, will get eternal life just by doing these two things. It's a wonderful thing. The problem is that Jesus said that our righteousness must be it must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. That's in the Sermon on the Mount, right? When Jesus says that. And that if you want to see the Lord, you want to go to heaven, you must be holy. Perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect. You see, God is perfect love. And so when Jesus says to us that all you need to do is love God and love people, it all sounds really simple and it sounds good. Like, okay, what a great deal that is for us. Because there's 613 laws that I can't even keep track of. And now I only have to keep track of two laws. That's awesome. Hold on to your horses for 1 second. I have learned over the course of the last 26 years walking with the Lord that loving God and loving people is way more difficult, far more intrusive into my own heart than avoiding shellfish. It's harder to love people than it is to keep a Sabbath. It's harder to love people than to have correct doctrine. It's harder to love people than it is to tear those walls down yesterday. Here's the problem. We look at this whole business of love God, love people, say, well, you know, God saved me and he put this love in my heart. So, you know what? I do love God and I love people. What a weird thing, right? Yes, it is a weird thing. And yes, you are doing it to a point. But we're told in the scriptures that if you fall in one point of the law, you've broken the whole law, which means that every one of us all over the world is guilty and will remain guilty forever if this is our criteria. And besides, you and I also have our own definition of love. Because we could go out and interview people the streets of Fort Bragg and Mendocino, bring the camera and the microphone and say, hey, God says you go to heaven if you love God and you love people. How are you doing with that? Everybody's answer is the same. That I'm doing good. No, that's good. You know, because every one of us, back to the self-love business, we think that we are the embodiment of love. We are the ones who understand. We are the ones who have compassion. And so we choose our own definition of love, and then we try to live by that, which we can't even live by our own definition of love. And then we say we're good with God. Fact. While our law is really only love God and love people, it proves that we need a Savior, gang. It causes us to see that standard, run to Jesus, and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. And while in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is commending the Thessalonians for their love for one another. But then he tells them, but keep working on it. Increase in this. Yes, you, Christians, you are far more loving than you were before you were a Christian. I hope so. But you and I still have not done perfectly in love, have we? We're just too self-absorbed for that. We're too self-important for that. We would rather use this relationship with the Lord as a means for self-help. And when Jesus told the lawyer, do this and you'll live, Jesus knew full well that the man hadn't done it, nor would he do it, and his only hope is to come to Jesus and beg for forgiveness and a new heart. And so Jesus says, all right, you want something to do? All right, love God, love people. Good. And it all sounds very simple on the surface, doesn't it? And it certainly sounded simple enough to this lawyer, as it says in verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? First of all, we are always out to justify ourselves. I don't know when I shared this, a couple Sundays ago, if it was a Wednesday night, or maybe it was in just a dream, I don't know. But those two murderers that escaped from prison on the East Coast, and they were out there somewhere and dangerous, and while they were being hunted down, I read in the news that one of the men had made contact with his daughter. And he said in the... I'm hiding out, but I will come see you because I am a man of my word. I think, what a great guy. He's a man of his word. I think so often in all of our wicked sinfulness, You know, which it's there. We got all kinds of logs in our eyes and specks in our eyes and all kinds of rotten things in us. Yet, when that's pointed out, the first thing we want to do is say, well, look over here. Now, this is what life's all about. All this other stuff doesn't even count. And that's it. We want to justify ourselves. Everything about us seeks to justify ourselves. And so this man, hearing the truth, love God, love people, and he's starting to think to himself, well, what people? Which neighbors? Just the ones on my street? Who's my neighbor? One of the things, too, is that if this guy really wanted to walk with God, if he really wanted to know who his neighbor was, or if he really wanted to love his neighbor, the question is unnecessary. But I think what he wanted to do was to say, how far do I have to go? In other words, I don't want to love more people than I need to. If I can just stick to loving these people and forget the rest, I want to be sure. Because the last thing I want to do, if I have to pay anything to get into heaven, I would hate to pay one penny extra. So tell me who my neighbor is, and so I can go ahead and give it a shot, and also let you know that I'm pretty darn good at loving my neighbor. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. I already feel the lawyer saying to himself, oh no. Who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, as Jesus tells this story, understand that this is all stuff that these people are familiar with. In fact, the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem is like about 2,000 feet elevation. But on the way to Jericho, it's down way below below sea level. And it is said that within 17 miles, you actually descend 3,000 feet. Now, so, you know, it's kind of a steep and it's a narrow road that they're talking about. And it was a place where thieves would hang out. The little banditos would hang out there and just wait for somebody to come by and pounce on them. So this was a real scenario to them. All right, keep that in mind. And they didn't just steal from this guy, as Jesus is telling the story. They stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And so the guy was dying. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Okay, well, I can see you've read verse 37 on your own. He answers correctly, but it's interesting even how he answers, but I'm not going to get to that yet. So here's the deal. Priests were chosen by God. They were of the tribe of the Levites back in Exodus chapter 25. 28 is actually when they get their clothing and their jobs and all of that, their consecration in Exodus chapter 29. And they were the go-between, the mediators between the people and God. And if you wanted to go to God, you had to go to the priest. And the priest would, you know, help you with the sacrifice. And they were like the highest position in what we would consider the church. But they're the highest position of God's people. The Levites were the servants. They would clean up, they would take care of the articles of the temple, and they would take care of all of these things. These were the servants of God. You and I could look at this as they would at the time. You and I would look at it, and it would say, like, now by chance, a certain pastor came down, right? And then, likewise, an assistant pastor came by. It would be that kind of a thing. But the Samaritan, what's a Samaritan? A Samaritan is the most vile thing to a Jew. They were of the northern tribes. They were half-breeds. I'm not going to get into the whole story, but in 2 Kings chapter 17, you read about how they came about and how their worship practices were abominable. But they claimed to be worshiping the same God that the Jews were worshiping. And so the Jews detested the Samaritans, and the Samaritans detested the Jews. In fact, during these days, when Jesus walked the earth, we had Galilee here, Samaria here, these regions, the region of Galilee, the region of Samaria, and the region of Judea. And anytime somebody wanted to go from Judea to Galilee, they would go all the way around Samaria, as not to even set their sandal on Samarian soil. Samaritans, they were the worst of the worst. Jesus had a funny way of using these Samaritans as the hero of the stories. It just got under the skin of these Jews so horribly. And so, now, let me read this to you in a way that a children's book I saw about 20 years ago told the story. The story goes like this. Listen carefully. There was a man who was stolen from, got beat up real bad, and he was almost dead. And he had no one to help him. Then a man who goes to church walked by and didn't help him. And then another man who goes to church walked by and didn't help him. And then a man who doesn't go to church came and helped him. Who was the good neighbor? Oh. That sticks a little harder to me, and I hope it does to you. But the fact is this, talk about love. I know that every one of you Christians know some people in your life who are unbelievers, but these particular unbelievers are better Christians than most of your Christian friends. They're more loving. They're more compassionate. And again, like I said, it's so much easier just to have your doctrine all squeaky clean than it is to actually love somebody. Think of the worst of the worst. And they are capable of doing what God requires. By the way, this doesn't mean the Samaritan himself was saved. God was giving an example. And in that example, you know, Jesus was telling these guys, like, you know what? You think you're so righteous, but you don't even do what the detested Samaritan would do for this man. That's what he was saying. You are so religious. Thought, why would these guys walk by and not help If they knew God and they knew these scriptures, why would they not help him? There's a lot of reasons, because I know with you and me, we have a million reasons why we're not going to help so-and-so. Now, by the way, this is a much more difficult situation than you and I have seen, probably. Maybe you have seen difficult situations like this. But understand that these guys may have not wanted to defile themselves, because if they touch, the guy could have been dead. If they touch him, they're going to be defiled, and they have to have a time out for a while before they can practice their religion. And so in the name of religion, they decided not to help somebody. Another good reason is that they were in a hurry, maybe. They had somewhere to go. I don't have time for that. And the other thing, this road was dangerous. And if that guy got robbed and beaten, certainly those bandits are nearby. And so in the name of self-preservation, they passed by. I think that is probably the guilt of the church. Many times we won't put ourselves into a situation that might harm us. If I can do it without losing anything, I'm all over it. Well, then let me ask you, where's the love? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Love. Bridget and I went to Molokai for our happy 25th anniversary last February. Yes? Molokai. We got on the internet and wanted to learn all about Molokai. By the way, it's one of the Hawaiian islands, for those of you who don't know. Well, I didn't know. And we learned that that was the place where they had a huge leper colony. In the days where there was nothing anybody could do for a leper. There was nothing you could do for them. And so if somebody had leprosy, they just shipped them out to this colony. In fact, when the ships would come and dump off the people, nobody would help them. They just like throw them in the water, and they'd have to go out and swim because they just want anything to stay away from them. And they were brought there to die. There was a Catholic priest by the name of Father Damien in those days. Some of you may have heard this story. It's just that you know, there's the diocese there, all the priests are talking about, well, we got this problem of the leper colony, don't know what to do, and so could we have a volunteer to go? Which, by the way, if you go and help these people, you can't come back because you're going to be near them. Well, this whole thing went on where this guy, Father Damien, young man, says, I'll go. And when he arrived among the lepers, he had been told, don't touch them. Keep your distance. If you want to help them, the best thing you could do is keep your distance. And I love it. Bridget and I watched a movie, which the movie was a little bit on the boring side, but you know, the first thing, you know, in that movie, and certainly I don't believe that they made this part up, but as he arrived there, and they said, what are you doing here? He says, I've come to help. And he reached out, and he grabbed the hand of leper, and he hugged the lepers, and he touched them, and he gave himself up for them. And as you well know, you know, I'm an ex-Catholic. Catholics, the doctrines are really not biblical. But where are the squeaky clean doctrines of the Protestants? Where were the Protestant people? No, it was a Catholic priest who went. He would contract leprosy, and he himself would die from leprosy. I think he was the good neighbor. By the way, you must do this all the time if you want to be righteous. Nobody has. So don't go thinking, well, I can bypass Jesus if I'm just a good person to others. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. Be sure of that. And, okay, I've talked too much about this stuff. Okay, we know it. Love your neighbor. That means anybody. Anybody who needs your help. This isn't for you to bag on others for not loving their neighbor or loving you. So Kevin just taught about loving your neighbor. And I need some love right now. To the tune of about $200. No, that is not what, if you're getting that out of this, boy, do we need to talk. No, this is for you to love others. Not for you to say, whoa. He said, so who was the neighbor? Who was the good neighbor? And he said, verse 37, he who showed mercy on him. He didn't want to say the Samaritan. He couldn't even say that. The Samaritan. No, the guy. And then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now, this is where the word do really does work, because if you belong to the Lord, you are his, then you will do. Because love is not a feeling, it is an action. Agape love, this love of God that pours through you, sometimes feels horrible. Love is doing. Don't tell me you love somebody if you're not doing anything for them. I will say that this guy who fell among the thieves, nobody knew him. I would say it's easier to love people you don't know. What about the people in your own house? A lot of times we judge whether or not, well, I'm not going to love that guy because I know what he did yesterday. And so you can find a guy all racked up on the ground and say, well, this poor guy, let me take care of him. You have no thought about what he did yesterday, but if you knew who he was, you maybe not help, you probably wouldn't help him. No, we must do the love thing. That is to bless those we live with. Bless those that don't agree with us. And might I add, in light of all of our current, this country and the directions it's taking, love never meant acceptance. Love does the best for somebody. Love does not accept somebody and pat them on the head on their way to hell. Love does the best for them. Keep that in mind. And really, I'm just going to do this real fast. I know, you're going to talk after the study. He said, and then he lied to us. Now, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. All right, the old famous story of Mary and Martha. The whole church is full of Marys and Marthas. Now, understand, serving the Lord is a huge thing. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he told them, okay, now you wash one another's feet. It wasn't a literal thing. It wasn't a literal command to, you know, literally wash feet. But he's saying, serve. Be the lowest servant to everybody. And so serving is not the sin here, as we're going to see that this was a problem. But serving is what God wants us to do. But Martha got distracted. with much serving. You know, she forgot who she was serving. Many times, as we see, she's very frustrated. Why? Mary's doing nothing. Oh, they're already sisters, so they don't get along a little bit, probably. And so there she is, trying to make food for everybody. Remember, Jesus had these 12 guys hanging around, you know. And certainly, every time they'd walk into somebody's house, they'd say, got any food? And so there's Mary. She's in the kitchen, and she's fixing. Oh, Jesus is here. I'll fix stuff for him. And then there's Mary sitting with the men at Jesus' feet, and Jesus is speaking the words of life to them. And Mary is just soaking it all in. I've got to know this man. And Martha's in the kitchen, and she's just like, I wonder who Mary is. And she pokes out her... She works some more, and pretty soon she starts to bang things around. She's just doing it like this, and she goes, she's beating the eggs. She's got Mary in there. You know. Finally, she loses it and sins big time, rebuking Mary in front of everybody and rebuking Jesus for not getting this. Amazing. Have you ever been serving in the church and felt just like maybe you're the only one really serving in this? You know, hello, Martha. You ever look at other people and say, that guy doesn't do a thing? He doesn't do a thing. Oh boy, he likes to look holy around here, too. And pretty soon you start thinking to yourself, you know what? The church might even just fall apart if I wasn't serving here. Well, a lot of people that think that, not here. I've met people with that attitude. They're not doing anything. And then there you are. And you accuse Jesus of not caring. Why? Because Jesus has not yet rebuked this person. Look at what she says. Lord, do you not care? Therefore, tell her to help me. Tell her to help me. I put little notes and stuff around my margin in my Bible. I put right here, our stupid prayers. We make demands of God that have everything to do with ourselves, that have everything to do with making other people behave. And making other people behave as well as I'm behaving. And certainly I've got a great attitude with it. You know. Oh, man. But the whole business of distracted is that what you and I can do at times is that we're working so hard in the church, we're doing so much, and maybe you are doing so much, but you forget who you're serving. If you don't forget who you're serving, your service can be with joy. And you're not doing it for any other reason other than the fact that he has already served you. And you don't care who else is serving. Why carry that weight around with you? Why be bothered by other people who just don't seem to serve? Oh, Martha's blowing it. Now, if I were Jesus, I would have let Martha have it. But Jesus is a much better Jesus than I am. He answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. You know what? This just... When he uses the name twice, it is always a term of endearment. His first words to her were just loving words. In fact, he says, "You are worried and troubled about many things." He wasn't busting her, not yet. He's going to kind of do it, sort of, maybe. But he's just telling her what's going on. And I just see Jesus actually having compassion for her. And I think about just how when Jesus saved Paul, the Apostle Paul, and his name was Saul at the time, it was Acts chapter 9, and you know the story. He was Saul was on his way to go kill more Christians, and then Jesus knocked him down and just said, "Okay, that's it. Things are going to be different now." But what Jesus said to him is so interesting. He says, "Oh, Paul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads." I think, well, where did that come from? What are you saying to him? The Holy Spirit had been working on Saul and working on him and working on him. And Saul continued just to kick against it and kick against it as the stubborn oxen would kick against those goads, those sticks that were used to get the oxen to turn. And when they would get a little poke from the stick, some of the oxen would kick at the stick and as a result not turn where they're supposed to turn, but injure themselves on the way. And it made life hard for the oxen who kicked against those goads. And so when Jesus saves Saul, knocks him down, he says, Oh, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goats. I really think the Lord is just putting his arms around that rotten guy, Saul, and saying, I've seen you. You kick against it, and it just hurts you more and more. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. Yeah, and Saul was broken before God. I think this is the same type of a case where Jesus looks at Martha and he says, Martha, you're really worried about a lot of stuff, aren't you? That's hard. There's a better life than that. There's a much better life than that. In fact, one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, this doesn't mean service is not needed. But there's something that is way more important than doing for God, and that is hearing from God. Martha had no intention of hearing from God. She just wanted to bless him. But if that's all you have, what can you possibly bless him with? If he has not poured into you, if you have not received from him, what could you possibly give him but your own efforts, which last up to 15 minutes? And then you're out. You have nothing left, and you're left frustrated. You're left distracted. You're left wondering why things aren't the way you think they ought to be. Meanwhile, there's Mary just saying, oh, Lord, I want to know you better. How important it is to be with Jesus, to know him better all the time. Back to Saul when he was saved. And I'm going to keep telling you guys this forever. Saul asked Jesus two questions that fateful day. He said, who are you and what do you want me to do? And then Saul, who had become Paul lived his life by those two questions. Who are you and what do you want me to do? Martha got stuck on the what do you want me to do and forgot about the who are you. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Who are you? And love your neighbor as yourself. What do you want me to do? Who are you, Mary, at his feet? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? What do you want me to do? Well, service comes after that. Too many people want to do all this without really learning who Jesus is, but rather just, Lord, give me a couple of things to do and I'll do them. But I really don't want you getting in my heart and knocking walls down, changing me. But Mary just wanted to be changed by the very word of God. If you've come here today and you have struggled because things aren't going your way, welcome to the club. We've all been there. But I encourage you to do as Mary and get to the feet of Jesus. Go to the Word of God. Let God speak to you. Make that your main thing. Then, if that is really happening, then the Lord is going to pour through you into the lives of other people. So, well, we better be done. I could just talk and talk. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the examples of these people. People like us, Lord, and there are people right here, right now, who are going through some serious Martha problems. Lord, I don't know who they are, but you do, and they might know themselves. Lord, I just pray that for those who are maybe right now bitter toward somebody else, that you would speak their name twice. That they would know that you have compassion on them, though they do these things to themselves. Lord, that they would learn. And I pray for those of us who are just maybe not so good at loving people. Oh, we think we got the love God part down. We're not really good at that either, Lord. But may you transform your church, continue to work in us, that we would be known because we love, not because of anything else. And that we would know where that love comes from, as you were willing to be broken, bloodied, beaten, and crucified for us. May we take that attitude and be willing to give ourselves up for others. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.